book of Esther, chapter 7. You recall our study and meditation on the 6th chapter last Wednesday evening. How that the king Ahasuerus couldn't sleep, and in the waking hours of the night he called for the book of the Chronicles, or the book of deeds that had been done in the kingdom past few years, be brought, and they would read to him from that. During the course of the reading, mention was made of the fact that two of the king's chamberlains had sought occasion against the king and had made plans to murder the king. But it became known to Mordecai, and Mordecai made it known to Esther, and Esther made it known to the king, and the king was spared. The king turned to Haman, the archenemy of the children of Israel, who had already obtained from the king a decree calling for the execution of all the Jews throughout the land. Something for which Haman had paid the king $20 million. He himself to be rewarded by confiscation of all the property and possessions of the Jews that were exterminated. The king turned to Haman and said, what do you think would be appropriate for the man whom the king delightest to honor? Haman and Kachit, thinking that he was the one involved, said, take your robes and put upon him, put the crown upon his head, put him upon your horse, and have some of your princes or princes lead him through the city. And let it be known to the whole city that he's a favorite of the king. And the king said then to Haman, go and do all that thou hast said to Mordecai. You can imagine the sickness that came over Haman. But he had to do as he was told. And when he got through, Haman rushed in shame to his home to tell his wife and his brain trust what had happened. And then this 13th verse, we have a word upon which we spent a great deal of time last week. I'm just going to read it and then go on. The 6th chapter and the 13th verse. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. His own brain trust and his own wife telling him, if this Mordecai is a Jew, you are doomed. Echoes of Genesis 12:3. in which the Lord said to Abram concerning his posterity, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. While they yet were talking with him, came the king's chamberlain, hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now the second banquet is being prepared. These banquets were more of a drinking party than feasting. The words itself in the Hebrew bring out the truth of the matter that they gathered together for several days and nights. All kinds of entertainment, all kinds of conversation, everything going on. Not nearly so much eating as there was the drinking. So Esther now plans a second banquet, which time she hopes to present the petition to the king. So let's begin with chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. Imagine honor Haman imagined bestowed upon him, being the only one invited to this big banquet to partake with the king and the queen. So the king said again unto Esther of the second day, on the second day, at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Once again, giving expression to that which he had promised Esther. Ask anything you want, even the half of the kingdom, and I'll give it to you. Our God says, ask. Not to half of the kingdom, but ask, and it shall be given thee. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition. You can imagine the horror that passed through the heart of the king as he hears Esther, his wife, the queen, pleading for her life. He didn't know her life was in danger. He didn't know the plot had been made against her. He knew not her identity as a Jewish. And my people, I'm asking for my life and the life of my people. For we're sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Three phrases that could not but strike terror to the heart of Haman. In his petition to the king for the slaying of all of the Jews of the kingdom, he had said that he wanted them to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. She quotes the exact words that he himself used. She says, now, if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I'd held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. If all that had been demanded of us was to be sold into slavery, I wouldn't have uttered a sound. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I don't think Haman knew that Esther was a Jewess. And now fear possesses him. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. He had to get outside. Cool off. He might have strangled Haman with his own hands. The king gets up and he goes outside and walks around manifestly to get control of himself. Man so high in his cabinet, occupying a position that he did, courting favor with the king, obtaining favors from the king, and now using his influence and favor he had with the king to seek the execution of the queen and her people. Haman evidently goes berserk. Haman is literally frightened to death. He stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. He turns to Esther to plead with her for his life, because he knew from the king's action that he's in trouble. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. I think not any evil design. I think in his fright, stumble, fell. He may have been even trying to get on his knees before Esther to beg. But he falls upon the bed or the couch where Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. That's the last thing they did to a victim before his execution. Covered his face so that he could see no one and no one could see his face. It covered his face so that he couldn't plead with the king or with the queen. And Haman knew that the end was at hand. Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, the chamberlain made for Mordecai, who had spoken good of the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Some think possibly, as the houses were in those days with their large courtyards, the fences, the patios, different outdoor chambers, something, this could have been a tree growing there in the patio, and the gallows fixed high in the tree. On the other hand, Haman could have builded the gallows there in the courtyard, 80 feet high, 50 cubits, anywhere from 75 to 80 feet. And so this chamberlain says to the king, "The gallows he built for Haman is there in the house." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows. that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Now, that would seem to be the end of a beautiful story. On the other hand, all of these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. I think we see in Haman a type of the Antichrist. I think we see in Haman a type of the seed of the serpent, or of Satan. Pharaoh was a type. King Herod was a type. On down the line we find many men typical of the Antichrist. The Antichrist has one thing in mind, the extermination of the nation of Israel. But as we see here, the end of Haman, so we shall see the end of the Antichrist. But one thought kept coming up in my mind as I read through this seventh chapter. Esther had appealed to the king for her life to be spared. She, being a Jewish, was under the ban that Haman had issued. She made an appeal for the lives of her people. But here's what kept coming up in my mind. The law, the decree that Haman had issued and sealed with the king's seal had become the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is altered not, nor is it changed. So they, Esther and her people, are still under the ban of the decree issued by Haman. That law cannot be changed. That law cannot be altered. So we come to the eighth chapter. We find how the grace of God manifested itself in the salvation of Esther and her people. Let's remember that the law of God is upon those who violate the law. Cursed is the man that abideth not in all of the law to do them. And there's no one individual human being that has ever kept all of the law. And all of mankind is under that curse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the law of God. But God in His grace supersedes that law. We'll come to that in just a moment. Now, let's see how Esther and Ahasuerus worked this thing out where the law of the Medes and the Persians is neither altered nor changed, and yet they're all spared. On that day, the day that Haman was hanged, did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen? Haman's estate bound to be an extensive and expensive one. Any man who could reach into his pocket and take out $20 million to give the king to replace the taxes he might lose with the extermination of the Jews, bound to be wealthy. And on the other hand, it's bound to be an exquisite estate for the king to give it to the queen for a gift. Well, that's what he does. So Mordecai came before the king. For Esther had told what it was unto her. That is, she told the king that Mordecai was her cousin. So the king took off his ring, the one he'd given to Haman, had the king's signet with which he could seal documents, and they had the authority of the king. So the king had taken that ring back from Haman, and now he gives it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Here we see, I believe, a type of the Antichrist and those associated with him put down. And we see Mordecai typifying the nation of Israel being exalted and placed in the position of ascendancy. Mordecai, the Jew, now rules over the house of Haman, next to the king. Esther spake again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Esther realized that the ban of extermination is still in effect, and that the law of the Medes and the Persians, which neither changeth nor altereth not, was still in force. So once again, at the risk of her own life, she goes before the king. She falls down before him, weeping with tears. Tears are powerful, not only in the realm of human experience, but the scripture tells us that God himself has a bottle in which he keeps our tears. Tears we shed over the sins of a loved one. Tears we shed over loved ones who are lost. Tears we shed on the behalf of those toward whom our hearts go out and to whom we can render no help except pray. Esther's tears have power with the king. Your tears and my tears have power with God. She's begging the king to do something. Now, this law has been put in force. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. The king has promised to spare her life and the life of her people. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. Unless he held out the golden scepter to her, she herself would be taken and executed for the brazenness and effrontery of coming into the king's presence without an invitation. But he holds out the golden scepter. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, issue another law that'll supersede the one written before. Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces." One of the amazing things concerning the nation of Israel is to be found in the number of times kings have decreed the extermination, and how though they're killed, have been killed by the hundreds of thousands and even by millions, they still persist. They're still around. No more powerful influence in world affairs today than the nation of Israel. And if that problem could be solved by man, then man could solve the problems that beset the world. But man can't solve it. You recall the ship upon which Jonah lay asleep? How the storm raged. How the officers and crew, others on board the ship, sought every way in the world to determine the cause of the storm and the trouble. That restless, stormy sea, nations of the world, Jonah awakening, said, "Quit your worrying. Quit trying to find the problem." He said, "I'm the cause of the storm." And there is a sense, as I've said on many occasions, there is a sense in which the Jew is the cause of all the trouble in the world today. But most of that cause is because of the way he's been treated by the other nations of the world. But he's at the root of it. And if the Jew is ever put in his right place, right position, ever treated right, then peace is going to prevail. So Jonah told him, if they'd get rid of him, the storm would cease. "If you can just take care of me," he said, "throw me overboard. Get rid of me." And a lot of people think if they ever get rid of the Jews, they'd solve the world's problems, but not so. Not so. Well, they threw Jonah overboard and the storm ceased. But peace didn't come to all until later on, and that's another story in itself. Now, how can the king write a letter to, or issue orders, pass a law to supersede the first one? 9 verse 6. Esther continues, how can I endure to see the evil which shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I've given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Now the king has seen something. Write ye also for the Jews. Now, Mordecai, write as I dictate. Write for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written is in the king's name. Seal it with the king's ring. May no man reverse. Now, the decree is written. I want you to see. What they do when it is written. Now the law of God for us is, the soul that's in it, it shall die. That's the law of God. And that law isn't altered, and that law isn't changed. The soul that's in it, it shall die. But another law supersedes that one. That law is, Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now that supersedes the first one. And everyone, every individual, under the law of condemnation, the soul that sinneth it shall die, has life if he gives heed to the second law. Now, look what they did when the king issued the second decree, because the first decree had gone out to every province, every hamlet, every village. Now watch here. 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is, the month Sivan. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, to the lieutenants, the deputies, the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, unto every people after their language, to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. It's being sent out in every language, every dialect, every place it's scattered. Does that mean anything to you? The Lord issued a second decree. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Go ye in all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Put it in every language, put it in every dialect, and carry that abroad to every person. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback, riders on mules, camels, young dromedaries. They'd go out today by car, by plane, by boat, every way. Wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones, women, take the spoil of them for a prey. You go and tell them that they have the power to defend themselves against anybody who would come in to take their life, come in to take a spoil. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing is for a commandment to be given in every province, was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against the day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode on mules and camels went out, being hastened, pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given to Shushan the palace. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen purple, in the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. The law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not, and neither is changed, superseded by another, in which King Ahasuerus gave them the privilege and opportunity of defending themselves, and those who would take their lives were none. Now God, having pronounced the sentence of death upon mankind in the Garden of Eden, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, unless we accept one who died in our stead. How often do I hear this passage of Scripture? It is appointed unto man once to die. Once to die. To which I reply, yes, and I have already died that death. I have died that death. You look very much alive to me. I died in Christ. I died on Calvary's cross in Christ. And I'm alive forevermore unto the Lord. Now, take this decree, says Ahasuerus. Publish it in every language and dialect, and hasten to carry it to the ends of the kingdom. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Father, bless this to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.